We're going to be in Exodus 19. Pastor Billy did a great job last week of getting us into the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. So, yep, we're going back one chapter. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 19. By way of introduction, let me say this. There is some confusion in our Christian world about what it means to be holy. Some confusion about how we are to reach out to people to do ministry in a post-Christian context. And a lot of times what that means is we emphasize love and we minimize God's holiness. And you can't do that. Exodus 19 is going to remind us of that. This past week, I sent out an email to a number of local pastors and asked them to get together. We got together at Midwest Bible Camp, and our mayor from our town was at this meeting as well, Mayor Holeen. And the reason why we wanted to get together for a discussion is because maybe some of you know, I have already begun taking some phone calls, and then as I go for walks, I'm running into you, and you guys are starting, we're starting to have this conversation about something that's going to happen in Watertown this June, and that is there's going to be a drag show. That's what that meeting this past week was all about. Let's get together as local pastors. Let's get together with the mayor, and let's talk about how we can respond to this. And let me be very clear. You know me by now, I think. You know my heart is that if we are to respond, it would be in a way that is going to honor God in all that we do and not just merely inflame the situation. I think you know that. How can we respond in a way that brings glory to God and that it will reflect who Jesus Christ is? And so we got together, and we're going to continue that discussion, and we're asking the pastors and local churches to be praying. I want to ask you to be praying as well. How might we respond? How might we be a light in a dark world? We need to be thinking about that. My mind is, I'm always thinking about what's going on in the culture around us. So we need to be doing that. But the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is really all about holiness, and our culture doesn't know much about it. But the but here is this, is that the passage that we're going to be looking at is not primarily saying that we need to be our starting place should not be just looking at the world out there, the dark culture all around us. The passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is reminding us that first and foremost, the church of Jesus Christ needs to be holy. Amen? Before we begin thinking about what's going on in the culture around us, and we need to do that, holiness needs to begin in my life, in your life, and in this church. Been thinking about the book of Exodus, of course, but also the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 57, I think it's verse 15, there's something really interesting that he says there, that if you and I, if you want to experience spiritual renewal in your life, and I hope you do, if you want to see spiritual renewal in this church, and I hope you do, the number one way that you do that is by looking and beholding the holiness of our Almighty God. And then as we behold this vision of God's holiness, then we are transformed. This is the beginning place of spiritual renewal. So what we are talking about this morning is so very practical. Gets to the very deepest parts of who we are and challenges what's going on in our heart, what's going on in our church, and yes, what is going on in our community. God is calling us to be holy. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So with that said, let me read this passage of scripture for us. And towards the end of our time together, we are going to have communion, and we will look forward to the book of Hebrews and kind of see how this all leads us to, no surprise here, this discussion of the holiness of God, and our lack of this holiness will lead us to a discussion of Jesus Christ and very nicely into a time of communion. Chapter 19, verse 1. On the third noon moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." I love that. I love that. All the earth is mine. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests," and what? "A holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Verse 7, "So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever.' When Moses told the words of the Lord, words of the people to the Lord, the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them, make them holy, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day." What's going to happen on the third day? "For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it.' Listen, whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, made them holy, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him and thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. 21. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord, and look, and many of them perish. And let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against us.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." There we conclude chapter 19. And so as we think about this passage of scripture, I know, because I have been thinking about it all week, you and I, we come into this worship service this morning, and I don't know where your mind and your heart has been, but there is a good chance that this chapter feels foreign to you. This great, terrifying holiness of God. Even right now, I know I am. You're trying to get your mind around it. Because our minds have been filled with so many other things. Some of them good, some of them sinful. And as we hear this passage of Scripture, we know, okay, something big is going on here. God is revealing who He is. He's revealing an attribute of who He is. And we know we need to get this. And this is true for us. As I've already said, what you and I need is a vision of the holiness of God. By God's good grace, He's already given it to you in His word, in Exodus chapter 19. That's what we are staring at this morning, is the amazing yet terrifying holiness of a living God. So as we think about this chapter, let's discuss it a little bit in greater detail. Some of these facts I've already shared with you. You understand what's going on here because we've been talking about it week in, week out. But if you break this chapter into two sections, what you're going to have is chapter 19, 1 through 6. In chapter 19, 1 through 6, what you're going to see is God is giving Moses instructions for the nation of Israel. We already saw last week that He's giving them the law. There's a transition that's taking place in the book of Exodus. You've seen that, right? They're going from wandering in the wilderness to this ragtag group of people, and now they are becoming a nation. That's what's taking place here. And then in chapter 20, He's giving a nation something that they desperately need, laws to govern their conduct. But before they really can even begin to embrace the laws and understand their importance, they need to understand how holy God is. And the same thing is true for you and I today. Maybe in some ways, maybe even more important, right? You think about our culture. You think about just the rampant immorality, right? Sexuality displayed everywhere, just rampant immorality. What do you and I need? We need to turn away from the world and look at the holiness of God. The Hebrew word for month means new moon, which means that they arrived at Mount Sinai about 2.5 months after Passover. You're trying to follow this story chronologically. God tells Moses to communicate to the nation of Israel, and they are to obey God and keep His covenant. We're moving from the Abrahamic covenant to the Mosaic covenant. And the Mosaic covenant, I think it's a good way to say it, it's conditional. It's a little bit different. It's like, if you obey me, then I am going to bless you. There seems to be that conditional element in this covenant. Of course, all of it is leading us to a far superior covenant, which we know as the new covenant found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we also learned, we've talked about this too in some detail, that they are going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we could talk on and on about what it means to be a kingdom of priests. The Apostle Peter is going to talk about that in the New Testament, about, yes, you are called to be a kingdom of priests. But at the heart of that, what that means is that as you and I are born again, as we become Christians, part of the new covenant, each one of us now are called into the work of ministry. It's not just the high priest. Now we are all priests. We are all called into full-time ministry. No matter where you are at, we are all called into God's work. Then in 19:7 through 25, God reveals His awesome holiness to the nation of Israel. And it is not exaggeration to say, I've already said it once or twice, that this holiness of God was terrifying. I have said to you so many times as I get up after a time of singing, worship through singing, like, I want to see Jesus, and I do. It really is one of my great desires. One of the reasons why I think I might be able to do that is because at that point in time, I won't have a sin nature anymore, right? I'll be fully sanctified. Otherwise, seeing God in all His holiness really is a terrifying prospect. The whole mountain was trembling. The people of God, They weren't jumping up and down, right? And saying, Abba, Father. They weren't doing that. They were terrified. The truth is they wanted it to stop. Can we stop this because they're so terrified? This is Exodus 19. This is an aspect of our God that I know that we're uncomfortable with, right? We want to skip forward to the New Testament. But the New Testament makes no sense without the Old Testament. Amen? If we don't understand who God is as he's revealed in his holiness, everything that he has done through Jesus Christ, it doesn't make any sense. So we have to stop. So we stand at the foot of this mountain together and we stare at the holiness of God. You saw several times this language of they needed to be washed. They needed to be consecrated. Consecrated is not a word that you and I use. I know that. But I've already said it's a sense of being made holy, to be prepared, just to even be close to the mountain, just to get close. We'll come back to this towards the end of our time together. I promise where you and I, our washing comes from as we think about communion. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. What's the main idea of this passage? What's the heart of this passage? Well, here it is, in the middle of a culture that is living in open rebellion to God, as we already talked about at the beginning of this message. We are called to be holy as our God is holy. When there's godlessness all around us, what do we do? How do we respond? Where do we seek spiritual renewal in our hearts and in our church? We seek it in our holy God, a vision of him that will begin to burn the sin out of our lives as we stare at his greatness. What have you been staring at all week? So I have three points for us. Here's the first one. I believe they work together pretty nicely. Number one, the glory of God's holiness. Number two, the problem that results from God's holiness. And number three, the solution to the problem of God's holiness. So the first one, the glory of God's holiness. What does it mean that God is holy? Think about that for a moment. I mean, we're talking over and over about the holiness of God. And I think already all of us can kind of feel the weight of that. Like, this is pretty intense. It has to be. If you think just for a minute about this chapter, you know it has to be. People were so fearful. They were trembling. I'm going to use, and there's several places you could go, but I think this helps us to get our minds around it. I'm going to use a definition from a guy here at New Life Church that we're familiar with. His name is Paul Tripp. Here's his definition of holiness. Our translation for holiness comes from the Hebrew word kadosh, which means to cut. To be holy means to be cut off or separate from everything else. It means to be in a class of your own, distinct from anything that has ever existed or will ever exist. Kadosh means a second thing. To be holy means to be entirely morally pure all the time and in every possible way. And this is our God. He has no imperfections. There's no sin. In every possible way, he is perfect. He is righteous. He is holy. Set apart. He's separate. There is nothing or no one that is like our God. And let's just really lean into this next part of it. I have prayed for myself and for you that you really would begin to feel the weight of this. What would it have been like for you to be there at the foot of that mountain? Think about that for a moment. Think about heading over there from your tent, from your abode, from your house, and now you are going to the foot of the mountain, what would you experience? Thunder and lightnings, right? I mean, is just that in itself would be enough to make me nervous, right? You see enough lightning, you start to get a little bit nervous. Thick clouds, a trumpet blast, all the people at the mountain of God, and everyone is trembling. Smoke covers the mountain. Why? Why is there smoke? Because God descended to the mountain in fire, as if thunder is not enough. God spoke to Moses, and when God spoke to Moses, what did the people hear? What does the text tell us? Thunder. So you're there, fire is on the mountain is trembling, and when God is speaking to this mediator, Moses, you actually hear his voice as thunder. So the question is, what would you be thinking? How would you be feeling? How are you starting to perceive Yahweh? How are you understanding who he is? There would be a degree of terror. This God is not like any other God we've ever heard about. And now here he is. He's actually manifesting his presence. And here he is. And what kind of effect would that have in your life? How would that begin to purify your relationships, your thought life, the way that you live, the things that you do? If you could stand there, how would it transform you on a personal level? I think it would be a powerful experience. Matter of fact, as I've said, it would be a terrifying experience. Let's move on to the second point, though. You'll see how these are connected. There is a massive problem that results from the holiness of God. Have you already started to feel it? Have you started to see it? You have to have the law and the gospel, right? You can't have one without the other. Got to have the Mosaic covenant. Got to have the new covenant. You don't understand one without the other. You don't understand the gospel at all without the law. You don't understand the gospel at all unless you understand God's holiness and his absolute hatred for sin. The gospel will make no sense to us. So as Pastor Billy said before, when we try to dismiss the Old Testament, it's for the ruin of our own soul. We need to understand it. We need to understand who God is and that he's calling us to be holy. But it leads us to a big, big problem. What's that problem? Humans cannot approach God and his holiness. That's a problem. You can't get anywhere near him as a sinner. The text can't be more clear, right? If an animal even strays too close to the mountain, what's going to happen to the animal? It's going to be killed. What happens if someone, maybe they're not even paying attention, they stray too close to the mountain? What happens to them? They are to be killed. This is not an interpretation. This is the holiness of God. And I know we're like, really? Is this possible? But again, this is the holiness of God in light of the fact that we are sinners. This passage definitely made me think a couple of times about the prophet Isaiah. I already mentioned him, Isaiah 57:15. Understanding, the prophet said, understanding the holiness of God is going to lead to spiritual revival in your marriage. He didn't say it exactly like that. That's what he said. It's going to lead to spiritual revival in your life as you understand the holiness of God. But that's not the only passage I thought of this week. I also thought of Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah had a vision. Remember this? Of the holiness of God. And how did Isaiah, do you remember? When he saw the holiness of God, how did he respond? Well, we actually read this. He says this, "Woe is me, for I am lost, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts is a reference to the fact that Our God oversees armies of angels, his might, his greatness. So when Isaiah comes, has a vision of the holiness of God, it's not a casual experience for him. He thinks that he is going to die because he sees the holiness of God. So what does that mean? What it means is this, is the holiness of God means that sinful man is separated from their creator and they are under the judgment and the wrath of God. That's the clear testimony of Scripture. So as we think about the holiness of God, we realize, oh no, this is beautiful and it's wonderful to understand who God is. But then simultaneously, you realize this is a terrible problem because you're a sinner. This is why when people tell me or you hear stories of how infants enter into the kingdom of God, I'm always thinking, oh no, they didn't. They can't. The way that you enter into the kingdom of God, it's the same for all of us. Have you experienced this before? Have you been at a place in your life where you fall under the terrible weight of the conviction of the Holy Spirit because of your sin? Have you been there? Where you recognize God is holy and I'm a sinner. I'm separated from him. There's no other way into the kingdom of God unless you understand God's holiness and the requirements that it has upon your life. And that's a terrifying place to be, isn't it? It is a terrifying place to be. But you and I don't have a chance of entering into the kingdom of God unless we recognize God's holiness and then what trouble we are in because of it. That's the point in time when we recognize that, where we humble ourselves and we realize that there's nothing in who we are that could merit the righteousness of Jesus Christ or to be accepted by God. And there in humility, we bow down and we say, yes, God, I need you. I need you to radically change my life. That's how you enter into the kingdom of God. Has that happened for you? Are you born again? Have you had that kind of encounter with a living God where he transforms you into a child of God? You can see how important this message is, right? And understand why Jesus came in the first place, to fulfill the law that you and I could not possibly keep and that we break every single moment of the day. What's the solution to this problem? The solution to the problem of God's holiness. This is why I have said this so many times, and maybe this is when the penny drops, borrow someone else's phrase, for us, when we start to get it. I keep telling us that we need to understand that the book of Exodus, we don't understand the book of Exodus if we don't understand the context of the Bible. And the book of Exodus, I say this with 100% confidence, the book of Exodus makes no sense without the New Testament. But it goes both ways, right? And so as we're about to wrap this up, and right now you're thinking, okay, the holiness of God is amazing, but it's also terrifying, and it leaves me separated from God. What's the solution to this? Where do we turn? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Please. I love it. I have heard from you guys. I shared with you a couple weeks ago, as someone was saying, I'm beginning more and more to see the connection between Exodus and the New Testament as we go through this. And you should. You should be seeing all the connection points. This is a fantastic one for you to say, oh my goodness, it is so clear, crystal clear, how this points us to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. I'm going to read this for you. It's going to sound really, really familiar because it's taken directly from Exodus 19. The writer of Hebrews writes this, verse 18, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice those words made that hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." They were begging, stop it, make it stop. "For they cannot endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Listen, here we go. Here's the solution. It's so good. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so for you and I, you have to realize what a terrible predicament you are in because of the law and because of God's holiness. But the solution to this is that it points us to a better mediator, right? Moses is the mediator in Exodus 19, is he not? He's interceding. There's God, there's Moses, and then his people. But Moses wasn't sufficient to be our mediator. We needed a perfect mediator, and his name is Jesus Christ. So I want to wrap this up as we're about to take communion. And I want to give you a handle to remember Exodus 19 and Hebrews 12. And I believe this will be a handle that will really help you just to kind of like, okay, I get the connection. And I think that you can understand it by focusing on two mountains. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. The first mountain is Mount Sinai, and it's a reference to the Mosaic or the Sinai covenant. In Exodus, you approach God, listen. In Exodus, you approach God in absolute fear. There can't be any question about that. The passage we just read, even Moses was trembling. Right? He's a hero of our faith. And you approached in fear because God was holy and you were a sinner. The law functioned in such a way to highlight your sin. That was the purpose of the law, and to point you to your need for a better mediator, for Jesus Christ. But then there's a second mountain that is found here. Did you see it? There's a second mountain that's found here in Hebrews 12. What's the name of this mountain? Mount Zion. That's right. So today, we've had that moment of heaviness. You're like, oh no, God is so holy. But the good news this morning is you guys don't go to Mount Sinai. Amen? You don't go there. You go to a whole new mountain. It's talking about angels that are festal, which means they're celebrating, they're joyful. Now you can go to this mountain, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of this mountain. So what does that really mean for you and I? I want you to focus in on this. At the very end, as we're about to take communion especially, I'm going to read verse 24 again. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And the blood of Abel would cry out for judgment and for justice. But the blood of Jesus is entirely different. Jesus is a better mediator. Why? Because the sacrifices they would make, they would need to make them over and over again. But here's the good news. Jesus knew what a wreck you were, what a wreck I was, and he died on a cross, and his blood was shed. This is the incarnate God, right? His blood was shed. And so because of his blood, now you don't go to Mount Sinai, you go to Mount Zion. You can run to Jesus. So this morning, even as you have begun to feel the weight of your sin, which I hope you have, the good news is this, is you don't have to stay back. You don't have to hide in the shadows. You don't have to stay with your condemnation, your shame, your sense of like you don't measure up. Because of the blood of Jesus, you can run to God. Isn't that good news? Such good news. What's going on in your life these days? What would you say that you need to kind of just pour out to your Heavenly Father as an act of confession? What are those things going on in your life, in your heart, in your mind? You're like, There's a weight to this. What I want to tell you is, as we're about to take communion, you can just freely come. He's saying, come to the table. Tell me everything that's going on in your life. Tell me all the sin, all the brokenness, all the dysfunction. Come to me, and you can come because of this blood. They ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to have the auditorium host come up here. I love the fact that this passage and this sermon is coupled with the fact that we are taking communion. This morning, brothers and sisters, you have the opportunity to confess your sins to a holy God. Because whatever you're holding on to, that sin, it's killing you. It's making you miserable, and you might not even know it. But now you know, and you're reminded because of what Jesus has done. You don't have to hold back. You come, confess. And then in that confession, there is a renewed joy. Jesus has died for me, and he loves me. I can leave here with a clear conscience. I can leave here knowing that I am accepted. Let me pray for us, and then the auditorium host will bring it to you. Communion, a reminder as they do that, that we partake of communion. This is for those of us who already have a relationship with Jesus Christ, whether you are a young boy or you're a little bit older. This is for those who have already embraced Jesus Christ by faith and repented of their sins. If that's you, whether or not you're a member, we want you to take it. And I hope that as we are taking communion this morning, that you are falling more deeply in love with Jesus Christ because of who he is and what he has done for us. You can hold on to it and we will take it together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you so much for this terrifying vision of who you are. But God, without this vision of who you are, we wouldn't have any understanding of the good news of the gospel. We wouldn't know what it's all about. And Father, without the terror of the law and your holiness, we would never experience joy and gratitude knowing that we have been rescued from it all. So, Father, in this very moment, I pray for myself and everyone who is here this morning, God, that there would be a confession, but that, God, it would be followed by a deep joy, knowing how much you love them, that you have sent your son to die for them so that they can have a relationship with you and have eternal life. God, restore our joy to us because what you have done for us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.